Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in glory. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be joyful in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Well, we'll be back in John this morning, back in John chapter 17. And we're going to start in verse 6 today. And we've started what has been called the high priestly prayer, where Jesus, He starts out praying for Himself. And then He prays for His disciples, which is what we'll start talking about today. And then He prays for the church. And so in this section of Scripture, we'll see that God wants us to be one through Jesus Christ. And so as we have seen in all these sections, this is kind of the final section in the upper room discourse, what we'd say where Jesus spent the time in the upper room with the men, the disciples, to train them, to tell them what they needed to know and what we need to know to live our lives when He's gone. Now, we don't know exactly whether He's already there walking down the road headed towards the garden where He's going to pray and sweat great drops of blood, or if they're still in the room. We assume He's probably left and they're on the road and somewhere near there, and He begins to pray. Chapter 17, verse 6 is where we're going to be today. And so Jesus in this last section says that eternal life is knowing Him, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom He's sent. And He tells the Father, please glorify Me because I've glorified You, and give Me back the glory which I had before the world was. And so today we'll start in verse 6, and I'm just going to read through about verse 10. See how far we get today. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they have known that all things which You have given Me are from You. For I have given to them the words which You have given Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me. For they are Yours, and all mine are Yours, and Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So we'll stop right there, because the next section kind of starts a little different section. But this is one train of thought. So really what happens here is Jesus begins to show us what the main purpose of Scripture is to reveal the person and the character of God to man. That's the whole reason this Bible was written, so that we'd know who God is. And it comes in the person of Jesus Christ, right? He's not only a person, but He's also the message, because He speaks to God for us and He speaks to God to us. He has given revelation in Scripture and in nature, and He has manifested Himself through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, I have manifested, or I have shown, or I have revealed Your name to the men whom You've given Me. Think about this, and everything that Jesus is going to say in this next little bit, it's all in the past tense, like it's already done. Because guess what? with God, it's as good as done, right? Because when God says it, you can believe it, right? That's why we don't need to doubt our salvation. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But he says, whoever calls on my name shall be saved. You don't doubt God, and God cannot lie. And so God is working all things together for good. And somehow, some way, we know that even though this Bible's been written some of it a long time ago and some of it 2,000 years ago plus, we know that when we get to Revelation chapter 22, it's going to turn out just like God said it would, and He's already written it like it's already happened. It's as good as done, as one man, as they used to say, you can take that to the bank and cash it, right? Because it's as good as done. The Bible tells us that over and over and over. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, He who calls you is trustworthy, and He will in fact do this. He tells us in 2 Timothy 1:12, He says, because of this, in fact, I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, because I know the one whom my faith is set, and I am convinced that He is able to protect until that day what has been entrusted into me. And so the Bible tells us over and over and over again that God will do what He says He will do, right? What He starts, He will finish. There's another verse that says that He started it and He'll finish it. I think that's in Philippians 1:6, I believe it is, or 1 Timothy 1:6. But anyway, He says, it's amazing we can think about that, because the emphasis is that He has shown His name, He has revealed His name to the men who You've given Him. And think about this. God has revealed Himself to these men, and He's revealed Himself to us. Now, we didn't have to go find Him, but He came looking for us. Isn't that pretty good? You know, most religion says you got to do something to get to God, right? And that's why I keep emphasizing, religion says, get baptized, take communion, join a church, do good works. But the Bible says just believe, trust in Jesus Christ, realize you're a sinner, because the God of heaven, the God of the creation, came down to earth, revealed Himself to us, and says, if you believe I am who I said I am and did what I said I did and trust in me, then you just trust and obey, right? That's what He says, just trust and obey. And so He says, I have revealed your name. Think about that. You know, I've just begun to really notice that, but here lately I've seen a lot of people and a lot of things talking about His name. And if you really wanted to do a study, you could go into the Bible and find a spot where He talks about His name. His name. And really what His name means is it speaks of His character and who He is, right? I mean, think about this, that everything that is, that Jesus is, everything that God is, the character of God, that is who He is, and that's what He's done. He's manifested His name. That's why He says, whoever believes in Jesus, whoever trusts in Him, what you're doing is you're putting your trust not just in a person, but in God, in His character. And, you know, when we put our trust in people, it's kind of hard, because we all let each other down all the time, don't we? None of us are perfect, and somewhere along the line, I'll disappoint somebody, right? I'll disappoint y'all, I'll disappoint somebody, disappoint family all the time, right? We disappoint each other because we're not perfect. And that's just the way it is, but God will never disappoint you, because He's always the same. He never messes up, He never fails. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what day it is, what time it is, He's always the same. And you can take that to the bank. So I'll use that saying up today. So think about that. He has revealed His character and everything that He is. Think about this. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 says, and those who know Your name put their trust in You, for You, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. The whole reason we exist Think about this. The whole reason we exist is to glorify God and to make His name known, right? I mean, that's, you know, what we exist for. That is the whole reason. If we receive Jesus' words and God's words, we are supposed to be showing the character of God by the way we live, by the way we act, by the things we do, the things we say. That's a tough job, isn't it? It's impossible. But you know what? Through God's help, we can do a pretty good job. And we can show others a glimpse of what God looks like. Somebody used to say, show people who God is by your life and use words if necessary. Well, words are always necessary for people to get to heaven because they hear the word and are saved. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the gospel of peace. But you know what? The way we get a opening to tell people about who Jesus is, about who God is by the way we live our lives. Now, if we say we're a Christian and we live like the devil, then they're not going to listen to anything we have to say, are they? But you know what? Jesus has manifested His name to the men. How's He done that? By the things He said, the things He's done, the way He's lived, the way He's acted, the way He's trusted in the Father and done all the things. He said, I always do the things that my Father tells me to do. I always say the things my Father tells me to say. I do nothing unless my Father tells me to do it. Now that's the way we are to live our lives, right? That's the example we have set before us. And if we thought about that every day and just said, oh God, help me today to manifest Your name, to reveal Your name, to show people who You are. We sang, well, I guess y'all weren't in here, but about one of the first songs I played that just was playing while everybody was coming in was How Great Thou Art, right? And that's what our lives are to be saying is how great Thou art, how great Thou art. And so the way we reach others is by revealing His name. And He has revealed His name to the men whom You have given Me. Now He's talking to the Father, right? He says, I have manifested Your name, the Father's name, God's name, to those You have given Me. Notice that word, You have given Me. You know, we don't think about this, but did you know one of the reasons you can't lose your salvation, we talked about this last week, is because guess what? You're a love gift from the Father to the Son. Did you know that? God gave you to His Son because of what He did on the cross. He says, those You have given Me, for they are Yours. You belong to God and You belong to Him. And I know we talk about John 10. I'm in my Father's hand and You're in my hand and nobody can snatch me out of the Father's hand. Anyway, that's what it says, that we're in the Father's hand and we're also in the Son's hand, right? That's double protection. And nobody's stronger than God, so nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand and nobody can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. So He says, you have been given to Him. So He has revealed us that He's the great I Am, that He's the bread of life, He's the light of the world, the good shepherd. And He's shown to the disciples that God the Father and He were everything that is needed. And so He has shown all that to us and He's shown that to them. And so it means the whole character and nature of a person. And so what happens here is He has revealed them to the men that He has been given out of the world. Think about that. They have been given out of the world. We have been taken out of the world. You know, sometimes people talk about aliens. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're the only aliens that really exist, because the Bible tells us we're aliens and strangers, for this world is not our home, right? We're just passing through. The Bible says that we have been taken out of this world. It's like almost as if we really don't belong to this world, because we don't. Because when He talks about the word world, what does the word world mean? It talks about the whole system of values and beliefs that is against God. Sometimes it can talk about people and a planet, just the world in general. But most of the time when John uses the term world, what he's saying is he's talking about a system of belief and that goes against everything that God is and exists for. It's the get it now, the get it, no matter how you get it, the all that mentality that I'm going to get it all now. But the Bible says you can gain the whole world and do what? Lose your soul, right? Bottom line is we have been taken out of the world. They have been taken out of the world because the world is not the place where God really exists. His character doesn't exist. We talk about being worldly, right? I mean, when you talk about being worldly, you're talking about being somebody that cares about just this stuff in this world. You want money and things and possessions and get it all now, and you're just out for all the fun you can get, right? And so they have been given to Him out of the world. Now they belong to the Son. He says, they were yours. And He's going to say it again. They were yours. You gave them to me. He said it twice. Now you have given to them to me. You gave them to me. They were yours. And they have kept your word. This speaks of that thing that we call election. That's one of those subjects that one man said, if you try to figure it out, you'll lose your mind. And if you don't believe in it, you'll lose your soul. Because somehow, some way, the Bible says that God gives, the Spirit draws, and we receive and we believe. That there's two sides to election. God's sovereign, and somehow everything that He says is going to happen. Like I said, when we get to Revelation 22, it's going to turn out just like He said it would. But then there's the other side of it that says man's responsible. God gives, and man has to receive. Whoever believes, that's the human side of it, right? None comes unless the Father draws him. That's God's sovereign side. The human side is you have to believe. You have to receive. And I don't know how it all works. All I know is if you start looking all that stuff up, trying to figure it out, guess what? Your brain will start smoking. One man said, I tried to figure it out and I felt like I'm one of them little squirrels or hamsters on one of them little wheels. I was just going round and round and round. Wasn't getting anywhere. And you can't get anywhere if you try to figure it out. God told us just so much about it. It says God's sovereign and it tells us man is responsible. And that's all you need to know, really. Because the Bible really doesn't tell us a whole lot more than that. Do you know that? It really doesn't. Some people have got it, think they've got it all figured out. They've got it all nailed down tight. But you know what they've done? They've added between all the lines of Scripture stuff that's not really there. And you just have to go by what the Scripture says. And if God wanted to tell us more than what was in the Scripture, guess what? He would have told us. And you can use a little bit of the sanctified imagination, but you can't just go making up stuff that's not in the Scripture, because that's adding to God's Word, isn't it? And so you can't do that. He just says, they were the Father's, you gave them to me, and guess what? They were given to me, and they believed, they received, right? I mean, they have kept your Word. What does that mean, to keep your Word? It means that when we trust in God, we are keeping His Word. This is His Word, right? Just what we sang. That was the perfect song to start out the message. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. That's it. And if you trust, they belong to the Father in eternity past. They were given to Jesus by the Father. And this, they have kept your Word. Doesn't imply perfect obedience. Remember our sinlessness. Remember, none of us is perfect. None of us is sinless, no, not one, right? But the Bible says that it refers to us trusting and obeying. No, we don't do it perfectly. Nobody does it. Nobody is going to get through this life and do it perfectly. Some people claim to be totally, completely perfect, and that sometimes they make mistakes, but they don't sin anymore. Well, that's a lie too. And so don't believe those people. The Bible says, if Paul said, I am not have not obtained, I'm not perfected, I hadn't arrived, I hadn't made it, guess what? We hadn't either. Because Paul was probably the greatest man that was ever born that was a Christian on this side of the cross. If he hadn't made it, he hadn't arrived, and God used him to write 13 books of the New Testament. He was saved about 30 years when he wrote the book of Philippians and said that, then you know we got a ways to go, right? And so he says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They had kept God's word by believing on and following Jesus, even though they weren't always perfect in it. But guess what? They obeyed as best as they could through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 7, notice again, this is past tense. They have known that all things which you have given me are from you. What is the next thing they have understood? The next thing they have understood, he has given them their word. And they understand that all that Jesus was given came from who? The Father. They understand that. That, you know, it's so simple. We went to the little kids' place the other day, and one of the kids, he just looked at me and he says, does that mean Jesus is God? And I said, you got it. That's it. That's what we all need to understand, right? Is that Jesus is God. He came from the Father. He represents the Father. And the only way we're going to make it to heaven is through Him. It's so simple. A little old kid can get it, right? He says, that means Jesus is God. I said, absolutely. That's what we all need to understand. That's what these folks had understood. They knew that everything that Jesus did, He did by the power and the will of God. That everything that He did, everything He said, all that was going on in His life came from the Father. Really, that is the test of true salvation. Did you know that? That we believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. And if you don't believe that, you're not going to make it to heaven, because what is it you believe? Whoever believes shall be saved. We believe that Jesus is God in human flesh, that He died on the cross for our sins. That's the only way we make it to heaven, right? So 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. And so basically what he says is the test of whether you're going to heaven or not, one of the tests is you believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. And if anybody doesn't confess that, then they're not a true believer. These people that knock on your doors and say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, they don't knock on your doors anymore. But the ones that used to knock on your doors when you lived in the neighborhoods and they say, we believe in Jesus, they don't believe in Jesus because they don't believe in the God of the Bible. They don't believe Jesus is God. They don't worship Him as God. And some of them believe He's one of three gods, not just the God, the three-in-one God, but He is one of three gods. The Bible says God is one God. We talked about that last week. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And so he says, I have given the words which you have given me, and they have received them. So how do we know their faith is real? Because they believe that Jesus was God in human flesh. That's it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That they trusted in Him, they believed in Him. They agreed that everything that Jesus said came from God. Look at verse 8. He says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. Have you noticed he keeps kind of repeating some of these same things? And they have received them and known surely that you came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. So they believe that He came from the Father. They received the words. You know, it's not enough. I mean, if we were to talk, like I said, was it last Sunday? Yeah, it was last Sunday when I went over to the little kid's place. I said, well, what do you think you got to do to get to heaven? And they said, be trustworthy, be respectful, be a good person, go to church, read your Bible, pray, all the things, you know, that most people would say. But then that doesn't get you into heaven, does it? It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe that He is God in human flesh. Believe that. And that's the test of whether you're going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe about the person of Jesus. If you've never trusted in Him and never asked Him to forgive you and save you because He is the way, the truth, and the life, then you're not going to make it to heaven. That's just, that's it. Because He is the only way. And until we realize that we're sinful people in need of a sinless Savior who died on the cross for our sins and made the way where there was no way, we're not going to make it. What does He say here? They have received them. They have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. He says, they believe, they receive. They believe, they receive. Whoever believes shall be saved. And so over and over and over again, they accepted the teaching that Jesus has given to them by the Father. They know that He came from the Father, the reason He's praying for them, and that they're going to be blessed by God is because God chose them and they believed. So there's two sides to that they believed and received the things that were given. What does He say here? I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so He's saying, I'm praying for them. He's praying for who? The disciples, right? But ultimately, He's praying for all of us because He's the great mediator, our great high priest. But He's praying for His disciples because they're what? Believers, right? Now, I don't know really whether Jesus prays for unbelievers or not. I know when He was on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? But did you know that God is really not obligated to answer our prayers unless we're believers? It's sort of like, you know, if the kids next door came over to your house and knocked on your door and asked you to feed them or take care of them, well, they're not your children, are they? You're not obligated to take care of them. But the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, we are adopted as His children. And at that moment, we are obligated to, He is obligated to take care of us and meet our needs. I heard something the other day I didn't even know. That, you know, in the Roman society, that really a father, this is terrible, but a father could literally, if he wanted to, take the life of his children. That was how much power he had. But you know what? He could not do that to an adopted child. An adoption was something that they did. You know, I mean, I guess, you know, natural birth, they figure, well, it just happened. I don't know why they came up with that, but if they adopted somebody, they could not take their life. They couldn't do the things to them that they could do to their own children, their own wives, or their own children. But if they were adopted, that gave them special privileges. And that's what the Bible says. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we have been adopted. He chose us. He adopted us. He said, I want you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And I don't know how it works, but He chose us, and before the foundation of the world, and then we believed and received, and we belong to Him. And He says, I don't pray for the world. He doesn't pray for the world. He prays for His children. Just like we have a special love for our children, He has a special love for His children, right? Those that believe and those that receive Him. You know, I don't know what all the implications of that are, whether He prays for unbelievers or, you know, I know he desires that all would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says He's long-suffering and patient. not willing that any should come to should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's praying for us because he has a special love for us. Those you have given me, for they are yours. Now he says they're yours. Guess what? They're the Father's and the Son's, because guess what? The Father and the Son are one, right? Whatever belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. Whatever belongs to the Son belongs to the Father. And that's what he says in the next verse. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So, he says, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. So whatever's his, as I was saying, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. Well, God says, Jesus says, what's yours is mine, and what is mine is yours. You know, they both share equally. But he says, and I am glorified in them. He's glorified in us. Think about that. You know how Jesus is glorified now? Before, he was glorified by being here on earth, right? By all the things he did while he was here on earth. But now, guess what? He's gone. And we are what you call, somebody has put it this way, he was body one, we're body two. We are now Christ's body, right? We are the body of Christ. Isn't that what we're called? We're called the church of Christ, the body of Christ. We are his believers. We're part of his body. The whole book of 1 Corinthians talks about us being a body, and we're all one, and the body functions together, and we are the body. I think about that song. There's a new song that says, we are the body. And if we don't glorify him in our body, by the way we live and the way we do, then how's he going to be glorified? The way Jesus is glorified now, because he's not on earth, is because we're here. We live for him. We do for him. And what does 1 Corinthians 10:31 say? Whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, I mean the most simple mundane things you do every day, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, due to the glory of God, that Christ would be glorified, that God would be glorified. And so we're the believers. God is glorified in us. Glory was displayed when Jesus was here. But now we are to glorify him. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, 12, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. It says that about three times in 15 verses in that one run-on sentence. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1 through 15 is really one run-on sentence in the Greek. he says three times to the praise of his glory. And so we are the temple of God, aren't we? Here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our life is to glorify and give Jesus honor. That's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? To think that we are the representatives of Jesus Christ here on earth. We are his hands, as one person said, his feet, his eyes, his everything, because we are the ones through whom he does all his work now, through whom he is glorified, through everything that happens for Jesus Christ, it happens through us. And so we are the ones that glorifies him now. And so think about that God wants us to glorify him. And when we do, then our purpose is fulfilled. His purpose is fulfilled. All of this, he says, that is the purpose, is that we would glorify him. And so he's revealed himself to us. God has glorified Jesus Christ. Our chief end is to glorify man, and we glorify God by doing the work that God has given us to do. Think about that we are His representatives. Every day we ought to be thinking, what is it you want me to do today, God? What do you want me to do for you? What is it you want me to do? How do you want me to act today? How do you want me to respond? How do you want me to live? How can I glorify you today, God, as I walk through my everyday life? Because He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And we can do that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big responsibility, but you know what? God wouldn't have asked us to do it if we couldn't do it through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Yes, we mess up. Yes, we make mistakes. But you know what? Ultimately, God gets the glory because people have to look at our lives if we're true Christians and we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to look at us and realize there's something different about us, that we can only do the things we do because of something that's in us that's different from the world. We pray that that's all of our wants, is to glorify Him, and that our life here on earth exists to glorify Him. As Solomon said, that without God, all is emptiness, all is vanity. And as they said in the Scottish Shorter Catechism, I can't remember, it said that chief end of man is to glorify God and praise Him forever. And that's really why we exist. And if we're not doing that, then we're not fulfilling the purpose for which God sent us. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. And we ask today that You would be just glorified in everything that we say and do. And Father, help us to do that. Help us to be Your hands and Your arm and Your legs and Your mouth and Your feet and Your eyes. And let us be Your body, Lord, and let others see our good works and glorify You, our Father who is in heaven. Father, we love You. We thank You for who You are and what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, and a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.